Laura, thank you for tonight. I thank you for another week that you've given us, that we can come and study topics that are important, and even controversial topics that are important to talk about. And I pray that tonight would be both encouraging to our souls spiritually and also stretching to us intellectually, and that we would be better Christians and better lovers of the Bible and lovers of people because of our time together tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if everything cooperates, we will watch a quick little video. What this is this is a 5-minute clip from a movie called Inherit the Wind. And has anyone ever heard of the Scopes Monkey Trial? Anyone? Okay, I didn't think so. That's okay. So we just came off the tails of the debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye. I think something like 5 million people watched it. This film is based on another debate that happened in the 30s, I believe. And it was a debate between a guy named William Jennings Bryan and Clarence Darrow, kind of like the equivalent to Bill Nye and Ken Ham. And instead of it being live streamed everywhere into everyone's homes, it was telecasted via the radio and telegram. So it's fascinating. So we have transcripts of this entire debate. Now, this here is a Hollywood movie. It's an old movie called Inherit the Wind. It's based on that trial. This movie has some very very blatant historical inaccuracies. So it's not like you don't go watch this movie to figure out truth about the historical events that happened. Nonetheless, I think you will see the significance of it. It's actually kind of funny in a couple of spots, unintentionally. It'll get the point across about the topic for tonight. So having said that, without further ado, let's see if technology will make it. A couple of things to note from that film. A, the intention there is to make Brady or William Jennings Bryan to look dumb. Secondly, the intention there was to undermine the entire authority of the Bible. And the way that Drumadil, or whatever his name was, Clarence Darrow in real life, did that was by asking William Jennings Bryan two questions mainly. This one, which was, how old is the earth? And are the days in Genesis literal 24-hour days? To which, this actually happened, to which the response was, I don't know. And one of my favorite lines in there, he says, I don't think about things that I don't think about. And he actually said that. That's true. That's what he said. And from that, Clarence Darrow takes a line of thinking and navigates and tries to undermine the whole of the Bible. The other question is, where did Cain get his wife? And that's later on. But we'll talk about that next week. Yeah.
I'm confused about the book of Brady.
Yeah, so basically what he was saying was, that's actually a good question. He was saying, your interpretation of the days in Genesis, you're saying that that's what God said, so how, you're like a prophet, so we should make a whole book about you being the prophet. That's right, so he was saying, you're taking your interpretation, which is questionable, and forcing it on everyone else. So, the question for us tonight is, how old is the earth? Now, why would we even talk about it? So there's two questions here that are related. Some people think this is a dumb thing to even talk about. Some people would laugh at us for even having a kind of conversation like this because they would just say, it's unimportant, it doesn't matter. And I respect that, but I disagree. And the reason I disagree is for things like this. I mean, this was broadcasted. I mean, this trial had such an enormous influence on the world back when it happened. And then, I mean, forget then, I mean, go to now, I mean, you go to any movie and or watch anything on Discovery Channel, and it's just assumed that the Earth is thousands, if not millions, of years old. When I mean thousands, I mean hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands, so add it all up. It's assumed all over the place, whether it's a movie or whether it's the debate that we watched last week or whether it's... I don't know, Fox News You'll read articles all the time that just talk about it as it's normal, everyone believes this, you're insane to think differently. So I would be Christians if we said it doesn't matter, or if we said we shouldn't talk about it. I think Christians would be like ostriches, and we would stick our heads in the sand and say, hey, we're just going to sweep it under the rug and not talk about something that everyone is assuming and talking about. So that's why it's important, because people are talking about it, so we should talk about it too. Secondly, I think it has implications and is a good test case for how to study the Bible. I think how we study Genesis chapter 1 and how we think about Genesis chapter 1 is a good kind of like paradigm. What I mean by that is a good template, is a good picture of how we should look at other passages in the Bible. So, without further ado, let's dive in. And I'm going to go through these things. And I left the notes intentionally. If you look at them, they're less... Oh, it may not look it to you, but they're actually less than normal. So there's more room and less info. And that's intentional, because I don't want you to become reliant on the fill in the blanks, but to actually take notes as we go along. So not everything is there, but that's intentional. So what are the two main views? First one is the young earth proponents. And they argue, this is so, cards on the table, that's me, I'm young earth. And approximately, that they say that the earth is approximately 6 to 10,000 years old. 6 to 10,000 years old. How, why that number? Is that some random number? No, it's not. The way that people come to that conclusion is they take the genealogies. So in the Bible, you read these all the time, or maybe you don't, maybe you skip them. Like Matthew chapter 1, there's a genealogy there. There's a genealogy in Luke. There's genealogies in Chronicles. There's genealogies in the book of Genesis. Most historical narratives have some form of a genealogy. And if you take those that the Bible gives and you count the years... So I'm reading through Genesis now, and it talks about Methuselah living to 900 and some odd years. You take those numbers, and you calculate them from Adam to Jesus, and we know Jesus was around approximately 30 AD when he died. If you count those back, you get 6,000 years old. So that's where the number comes from. Now... I think we can have room to say 6 to 10,000 years because some of those genealogies aren't... We don't know the ages of everyone in some of them. We don't know specific ages. We don't know if there's even skips between generations. So genealogies were written to convey a point. And so we don't know if there may be a couple generations that are missing, and that's not a problem. But there's that leniency between 6 to 10,000 years. Now, contrast that, compare that with the old earth proponents. So there's Christians that think the earth is old. There's obviously secular scientists think the earth is old. And this is the secular age of the earth is about 4.5 billion years. And the universe is about 14 billion years old. So 4.5 billion. That's a lot of millions. 4.5 billion years for the Earth and 14 billion for the universe. So we're talking totally drastic numbers. 6,000, 14 billion. We're on totally end of the spectrums here. Why the difference? A lot of reasons. But what I wanted to talk about specifically is I'm convinced that if we read the Bible, just the Bible, we just read it, we would never come to the conclusion that the earth is 14 billion years old. We wouldn't. So I'm going to lay out 7 reasons why I think the earth was created in 6 literal days and God rested on the 7th. And what I want to do here is I want to do a couple of things, just so you know what I'm doing. My goal here is not for us to go out and like interrogate everyone at Crossing to figure out who's a young earther and who's an old earther. That's not the goal in any way, shape, or form. My goal is this. I want us to be people who look through life through the lens of the Bible. And I want us to believe every word of God, and I want us to cling and know how to answer people, unlike what we just saw. So when people ask what we believe, and they ask for the hope that's in us, we can have an intelligent conversation about it, and a winsome conversation about it. You know, it's funny, he talks about the guy, Bishop Usher is the guy who tells the exact hour that the earth was created, you know, on a certain day, August 23rd at 9 in the morning. I think that's ridiculous. I'm not, so hear me, I'm not arguing for that. I don't think you can get that from the Bible. I think Bishop Usher, I know how he got there. I just disagree with how he got there. And you don't want to be a weirdo. You don't want to be passionate about things that don't matter. But having said that, you want to have convictions about the main things and the smaller things that have impact and have significance in life. And I'm going to show why I think this is one of those things that actually does matter. So here we go. Take the plunge. Whether you agree with me or not, here we go. I take the book of Genesis as historical narrative. Historical narrative. We've talked about this. I don't want to beat the dead horse. I don't even know where that illustration comes from or why I just use it there. But I don't want to kick any horse, and I don't want to go over this over and over again. Maybe I should say I don't want to beat the dead ostrich. The book of Genesis is historical narrative. We've talked about this. It's not the same as Psalms. When you read through the book of Psalms, you don't have genealogies in Psalms. No, they're not there. You have poetry. And when you read through Genesis, it's a different feel. It's a different type of genre. So I'm going to interpret Genesis differently than I would the book of Psalms. So enough said about that. And number two, I am not persuaded by other interpretations of the word Yom. Y-O-M. That is the famous Hebrew word for day. Yom. Y-O-M. Now, here's the deal. The word day can mean many things. The word day can't mean anything. It means something. But it can mean many things in the same way that the word back can be used. Okay? So if I say, hey, can I scratch your back? I mean something different than if I say, hey, come back here. Or if I say, hey, that chair has a back. Or if I say, back in the day. So all those things, or if I say Backstreet Boys, okay, we all have different things that come to our mind at different times. So the word back can mean different things at different times. And how do you know what it means? You know by the context, right? So if Dan leaves the room and I say, hey, come back, and he throws a chair at me, there was some sort of misinterpretation there. But everyone else would know that I meant something different. Or if I went over, if Jonathan, if he was like, you know, limped over and looked elderly, and I was like, hey, what's wrong with your back? And he like said, I don't like the music. You know, that he's interpreting something different than what's going on. The word day is similar. You can say back in the day. You can say in that day. You can say today. You can say 500 days. You can say all kinds of things. But it all depends on the context. So that's the point. And this is stuff, that I love this. I love talking about this because this is stuff we've studied for the past few months. Genre and context is king. If you remember, we talked about that a while ago. So how should we, the question then becomes, how should we interpret the word day in Genesis? So here's a survey. If you're going to take a survey of the Bible, and this would be a time to write these things down just as I talk about them. The word yom, the word day, is used 3,000 times in the Old Testament. It's used 3,000 times in the Old Testament. It is used 359 times with a number. Okay? It's used 359 times with a number. Now, what I mean by that is the first day, the second day, or 500 days, or 20 days, 7 days. It's used 369 times with a number. 3,000 total. All 359 times that it's used with a number, with I think the exception of in Daniel, where it's referring, that's not even the word day, it's the word weeks, the 70 weeks. So that doesn't even count. So yeah, so all 359 times, it means a literal 24-hour day. I mean, no one disagrees with this. This is like, this is as you're reading historical narrative, 359 times, it means a literal day. It's assumed a day. The word yom is used 23 times with the phrase evening and morning. Evening and morning. So in the evening and the morning of that day, David did this or something like that. 23 times. And all 23 of those times, it means a literal 24-hour day. The word yom is used 53 times with the word night. With the word night, 53 times in the Bible. And it was at the end of that day, it was night, or something to that effect. And all 53 of those times is a literal 24-hour day. The word yom, when it's plural, can be used to refer to a period of time. When it's plural. Okay? When it's plural. There are also 9 other Hebrew words to communicate long periods of time. Like olam, you don't have to write that down. It's another word. There's 9 ways to communicate long periods of time. So, this is a survey. This is Bible survey time. We can say from this evidence, which is pretty strong, that the most common use of the word day is to mean a day. So the number one meaning of the word day is day, meaning 24 hours. Unless context says otherwise, we should interpret it differently. But when it says morning and evening, that's like a clue, like, hey, that means a real day. Or when it says night, that's a real day. Or when it has a number, that's a real day. And what's fascinating to me is if you look, flip open to Genesis, look at Genesis 1. I think this is, I don't know if this is the only time all three are used, but it's so repeated, it's unreal. Look at this. Look at verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was what? Morning and evening, the what? The first day. So we have evening, morning, number, day. Okay? It goes on, look at verse 8. There was evening, there was morning, the what? The second day. Good job. It goes on, let's see, we can go to verse 13. And there was evening, and there was morning, the what? Third day. Okay? So, I mean, and this is for all the days. I think the only day that it's not is the, well, verse 31. There was evening and morning the sixth day, so it's there. And then the only time that it's not with evening and morning is chapter 2, verse 3, with the seventh day. Now, my question then becomes, okay, so if everywhere else in the Bible it's attached with a number, it means a day. And everywhere else in the Bible attached with evening and morning, it means a day. And then here in Genesis it has both of those. Why do we question Genesis chapter 1? No one's having an argument about how many years Jonah was in the belly of a whale. No one's wondering how many days David fled from Saul. No one questions it. And yet, there seems to be more context evidence for a literal day in Genesis than there is in those instances. It just makes me ask the question. I think the answer is, there. When people say a long period of time, a long day, they're bringing something to the Bible that's not there in the Bible. They're bringing a presupposition. What I mean by that is they're bringing another idea of millions of years. Because where are you going to fit millions of years? You can't fit it in Jonah and the whale. That doesn't work. Where are you going to fit it? You got to fit it somewhere. And you try to squeeze it in Genesis. So all that to say, I think context is in favor of a literal 24-hour day. Not only that, point number three, I think the Torah confirms literal days in the Ten Commandments. Literal days in the Ten Commandments. Look over to Exodus. Look at Exodus 20. Let's look at verse 8. If you got it, say you got it. Awesome. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner that's in your gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So follow. Moses wrote Exodus. He also wrote Genesis. So follow the line of argument. You, O Israelite, should work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Because, for, God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. It makes no sense to me to say that God worked millions and millions of years, and therefore you should work millions and millions of years and rest on the seventh. The argument doesn't flow. Now you could say, well, we all know that the days were not real days in Genesis, and therefore it was a poetical thing, and Moses is trying to use a poetical device to bring home a literal reality. The problem is you have to assume that's what's going on, and you're bringing that to the text. You're not getting that from the text. In fact, the text is lending itself to say something different. And not only is this in Exodus 20, it's also in Exodus 31. You work 6 days, for God works 6 days. You rest on one day, for God rested one day. All right, let's keep going now for time's sake. Flip over to Mark 10. Mark 10. I think the New Testament assumes a young earth. So that's the next blank. The New Testament assumes a young earth. Let's just think about this here. Look at Mark 10. Look at verse 2. The Pharisees came up in order to test him and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he, Jesus, answered them, "What did Moses command you?" So Jesus is assuming that Moses wrote Genesis here. And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment, but what? But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one flesh." That's a direct quote from Genesis. "What God has joined together, let not man separate." So look at verse 6. "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." This makes the most natural sense if the days in Genesis are literal. It makes the most sense to say that God created man and woman at the beginning, when he created in that week that he created, at the beginning of that week. It's odd to me that if the days were millions, actually billions, 14 billion years, you would have creation of light at 14 billion, several 10 billion, and then the creation of the earth, and then the creation of man. It seems odd to say that the creation of man was from the beginning. It seems to make more sense that it was all compacted together. Now, you could say, well, Jesus is assuming that the days are long and the days are more than 24-hour days. But then again, you're not getting that from the text. You're getting it from somewhere else. And it seems that you're bringing something that the natural reading of the text is going against. So, we'll keep going, though. Reason number five, I'm not persuaded that there are enough gaps in the biblical genealogies. I am not persuaded that there are not enough gaps in the biblical genealogies. So here, get this. Someone might say, well, Sean, the genealogies aren't complete. I say, that's a possibility. I have room for that. But you have to think, they're still not complete enough for 4 billion years. So even if you say, yeah, there's gaps in the genealogies of the Bible, you have to account for 4 billion years of time. There's not enough. I'm not persuaded that there's large enough gaps for that amount of time. And then number six here, I think the natural reading of the text, and this is my whole argument here, I think the natural reading of the text is saying that we should assume from the context, from the way Moses interprets it, from the way Jesus interprets it, that it's a literal day. If we don't question it anywhere else, there seems to be more evidence for it in Genesis, so why would we question it in Genesis? And this is how we want to do Bible interpretation. We want to do the natural reading. Now, unless we're persuaded by something significant theologically, or unless we're persuaded by something significant exegetically, we should go against the natural reading of the text. But I find no significant theological reasons and no significant exegetical reasons. So what would be the reason? It would be something outside the Bible. Number seven, and this is where I think the rubber meets the road, and this is why we're talking about this, actually. I mentioned this last week, but here you go. Number seven, death could not have existed before the fall. Death could not have existed before the fall. Where does the idea of millions of years come from? It comes from, I'm taking to be flawed dating methods that have lots of assumptions, and those assumptions are all based off dead things. All right, we talked about this last week. The fossil record shows death, that's what a fossil is, disease, there's tumors, there's cancer in dinosaur fossils that we have. Violence. I mentioned that we have bones of other dinosaurs that have been pooped out and fossilized. So that means that one dinosaur ate another dinosaur and they fought, and that's what happened. There's also, we have fossils of thorns. Fossils of thorns that are dated to millions of years old. Now let me ask you this. If that fossil was around before Adam, and the Bible says that Adam sinned and brought death, disease, and bloodshed, and thorns, because thorns don't show up until Genesis 3, then you have to say something's wrong, right? You can't have thorns before Adam. And that's the way the evolutionary time works. You have thorns before Adam. Death can't be before sin enters the world, theologically. That's Romans. We looked at this last week. Romans 5:12. It cannot be. Why all this talk? Is this a significant issue? I think it is. I think it's important because it has theological implications and implications for how you interpret the Bible. But let me also say this. I think we should take a lesson here, and I think the lesson should be: we should have convictions about things in the Bible, but we should also extend love and fellowship to people who disagree with us. It would be sinful if I walked out of here and said, I really think anyone who disagrees with the age of the earth, you think it's 12,000 years old? No. You didn't count the genealogy right. You got sin. I think that's completely wrong. And actually, I think that's sinful. We need to have a category for things that are primary and things that are secondary. But I also want to say, you should not, just because something's secondary doesn't mean you shouldn't talk about it, and doesn't mean that you shouldn't have an opinion about it. It's important about whether or not you baptize babies or not. It's important about whether or not you believe the gifts continue. All the spiritual gifts, whether you speak in tongues or not speak in tongues. It's important about whether or not you you think Jesus is returning soon or you think it's going to be 10,000 years from now. It's important. But you know what? We could love Jesus and believe the gospel and disagree on those issues. Does that make sense? So, although this issue affects, I think, theologically, your interpretation of death and the gospel, I don't think it's a gospel issue. I think you can be saved and be an old earth person, just as I think you can be saved and baptize babies, although I think that's also wrong. So, here's something else that I really want to drive home, and then we'll take a break and we'll do small groups here. Look at Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you, and you be found a liar. Okay, I'm going to read that again. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you, and you be found a liar. I want us to be people who believe that every word of God proves true. And what I mean by that is, if something in the culture, or if Bill Nye says something, and it seems to contradict what the Bible says, our gut reaction should be, you know what? I don't have an answer for Bill. But I know that the Bible proves true in every single word. And I'm going to search and have faith that it will prove true. And let me give you a personal example. I was in high school. Big thing came out. History Channel happened. And they found Jesus' bones in a box called an ossuary. Okay, you guys remember this? And they found it. And they said, Jesus' bones! The bones of Mary! The bones of his brothers! They have all his names scratched on the side of the box. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They made a big History Channel movie, Discovery Channel or whatever. They played this like 2-hour long feature thing all over the news, all over Fox. Everyone's talking about it. Books are being written about it. Blah, 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 blah. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, I don't have an answer for them. It seems that they found a box that was customary for Jewish people. Seems that his names of his family members are authentically written on the side. I don't have an answer for that. But you know what? The Bible says Jesus rose bodily from the dead. I have two options here. I could say, you know what? I don't think that was a literal body. Maybe Jesus' body was in that box. Maybe it meant a spiritual body. Maybe it's a spiritual resurrection. And I could change my whole theology, right? I could change my whole view of the Bible. Or I could say, you know what? I'm going to wait and listen and trust the Word of God and see what happens in the years to come. Well, it's 2014. No one's talking about that box or the ossuary. You know why? Because half of it was a fraud. Half of it was falsified. Comes out that the movie, that actually I think it was Discovery Channel had to release a video that said it was a critical view of the previous one they released. Now I want to ask you a question. And there's all kinds of reasons for that. The names are very common in Israel. It was actually in the wrong location. It was in Galilee, not in Jerusalem. All kinds of stuff. You didn't know that at first, but it comes out later. What if, or what happened? Does this actually happen to people? What happened to all those people that heard about that box and they abandoned the faith because of that box? And then 3-4 years later, it comes out that that box was a joke. This actually happens repeatedly in history. It happened with Piltdown Man. It's a fossil that it was supposed to be the missing link between monkeys and humans. It came out. Everyone believed it. A lot of people believed it. And then it comes out years later, and it was actually falsified. It was made by some Germans or something like that. It happens all the time throughout history. And my question is, I don't want this verse in Proverbs 30 to be said of me. Every word of God proves true. Don't add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. God's not going to be found a liar. If anyone's wrong, I don't care who they are, I don't care what they got, if anyone's wrong, it's not going to be God. So I think that this is a case study, a lesson, to make sure we're not doing eisegesis, and that's a technical word for saying bringing things into the Bible that aren't there and are actually contrary to what the Bible's teaching. In this case, death in millions of years and in Genesis 1. In other cases, the ossuaries and the spiritual resurrection, the spiritual body, or the physical body. And the list goes on, and I'm just picking this one because it's a case study. So, points of application. Hold with conviction those things are primary, and hold with conviction those things are secondary, but make sure you have room to love people and have fellowship with people on the secondary issues. Believe every word of God as true. Hold on to it. And don't be driven and tossed by every new doctrine or every new study or every new fossil or every new whatever. Don't have on your shelf bunches of fossils that build your theology. Have on your shelf bunches of Bibles that build your theology. Trust me, it'll go well for you. Let's pray, and then we will divide and talk about small groups. Dear Jesus, thank you for the Bible. Lord, I pray that we would be people who think critically and winsomely about these issues. And Lord, I pray that we would love one another and that we would be built up in the faith and that we would not divide over secondary issues, but we would unite and talk and love one another because of it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.